All right. Good morning, LifePoint. Hope you're doing great this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. I want to take just a few minutes and I want to pray as we start before we jump into the message. And I want to ask you to pray along with me. I know that we are still doing this online church thing and trying to figure out, you know, just kind of how to feel connected and how to feel like we're not alone and isolated. And the great thing, one of the great things about God is that He is ever present. He is omnipresent. He is always around. And we are not separated spiritually from one another. And even better than that, God hears our cries. He hears our prayers. And every Mother's Day, I take a few minutes and I want to spend some time praying for those who this is a difficult day for. And I think those of you who experience that, you obviously know who you are. There are people who this is their first Mother's Day without their mom. And we certainly want to be praying for you. I know you're trying to enjoy the day, but that makes it very difficult. And so we want to pray for you. We want to pray for those who are struggling with infertility, who long to be moms, and yet for whatever reason, God hasn't honored that request. We want to pray for those who have lost children, moms out there who have experienced that I can't even begin to understand. But I know that, the scripture teaches us that God is near to the brokenhearted. And this morning, I know that with every great day and every holiday, and as many people as there are who enjoy these days, there are those who this day is a painful memory and a painful reminder. And I want to take some time. We try to do this every Mother's Day just to pray for you. And so what we would normally do is we would ask people around the room to put out a hand and put a hand on a shoulder of a mom. Where we're at, we only got one, so that'd be a lot of hands on shoulders, and we're certainly welcome to do that if you are in the room. But we would normally do that, so if your mom is with you in the room or there is a mom with you in the room, we would love for you to do that. That's the great thing about prayer is it transcends living rooms and walls and ceilings and geography and really even time and space. And so we just want to pray together. And so this is one of them times where I don't want you to just close your eyes and listen to me pray, but I want to ask you to just bow your heads right where you're at, as awkward as that may even possibly seem. And I want you to think of one mom at least that you know that today is a difficult day for. Or one person who today is a difficult day for. And I just want you to take a few minutes and pray for them. Father, we love you and we're thankful that we are able to gather together remotely, some of us individually, and still be able to claim the promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, you're in their midst. And so even though we may not be in one another's midst, we know that you are in our midst. And that you surround us, you engulf us with your grace and your presence. And we are thankful that we serve the kind of God who loves us enough to be present with us. God, thank you for the privilege to be able to worship and celebrate you, to be reminded this morning that you are bigger than we thought you were. And God, the present circumstances feel big. The situations that we are dealing with coronavirus and isolation and quarantine and food shortages and just difficulty seems big, but God, every big circumstance, let it serve as a reminder to us that you are bigger than we thought you were. And this morning, my heart goes out for those that today is particularly difficult, for those who are celebrating Mother's Day without their moms, those who are celebrating Mother's Day as a reminder that they have lost a child, or those that are serving, or that are experiencing Mother's Day today, longing that you would give them a child, or any host of other difficulties. My prayer is that they would find the promise of your word, that you are near to the brokenhearted, to be so true this morning. May they feel your presence in such a profound way. May you bring healing to those hurts. And God, may you be the source of the gap that they feel because of whatever it is that they are struggling with this morning. God, thank you for moms everywhere and the invaluable part they play in our development, both physically and spiritually and emotionally. So God, just be with us this morning as we open up your word, and we pray that you would honor the teaching of your word and that you would inspire us to live lives more like Jesus. In your name, in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you again so much for joining us online. And as Quentin said, there's been some recent developments that have been made of our governor. Governor Ivey made some changes this week. And so the good news is you can go get a haircut. So no more excuses for long hair and shaggy hair. You can go get a haircut starting this week. I think Great Clips will be open tomorrow, and you can get your first appointment in like September of 2025, I think, is how far they're booked out now. So you should probably go and patronize one of our local, maybe even a Life Pointer who does that. You can go get a haircut. But what you can't do next week is attend church here with us in person. We will be at least that much longer online, and we will be gathering again, as Q said, next week. And we're excited about that because, as you well know, we're in the middle of a construction project. We're excited for you to see it. We're ready to get back. But in the meantime, I want you to be able to experience online the best it can be experienced. And so this morning, I began to think about what could we do on Mother's Day? And what can we do on Mother's Day? And I'm sure there's a whole host of great Mother's Day stories that we could share with one another. I've shared, one of my favorite stories of my childhood. Many of you remember was the day that I learned with my mom how to use scripture to manipulate my mom. I was attending a Christian school, I think, or maybe I was at Sunday school, and I memorized a verse of scripture, John 14:14. It says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so I went and asked my mom for a glass of water. She was busy. She was cooking dinner, and she said, you're going to have to wait a minute. So I asked again. She said, you're going to have to wait a minute. And then finally I said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, John 14:14. And my mom gave me a glass of water. And I remember that as being, a very fond experience when I was growing up. Family was a big deal for us. We were always doing something, especially at extended families' houses. And I also remember on Mother's Day almost always going to see my grandparents, which was always a treat for me. And this morning is a little bit of a reminder that my grandmother and grandfather are no longer with us, but those memories of how involved they were in the way I grew up and the impact that they made in my life growing up was significant. So I began to think on Mother's Day, what about some great stories that we could tell? And I began to ask the question, what is my favorite mother story in the whole Bible? And most of you know that when I teach, I love a narrative. I love to think about the story behind the story. And I began to try to think about what is my favorite story of a mom in Scripture. And I began to think about that, moms have a difficult job to do, right? I mean, mom jobs are tough. Just among our staff, I mean, it can be tough. I mean, can you imagine being Quentin's mom? I mean, and what I mean by that is, like, Quentin is not just a large man now, he was a large baby as well. And so, imagine having to, can you imagine your firstborn being Quentin? And that's a tough job, but that pales in comparison. Imagine being Nick's mom. Nick, like, he's probably been able to, like, sing like that since he was, like, born. And so his mom probably had to listen to him, like, singing all the time growing up. And maybe that was tough, but really nothing would compare to being Todd's mom. I mean, can you imagine being Todd's mom? And one thing I know is that Todd's mom prayed for Todd for a long time. They were praying to have a kid, and then they had Todd. And you can imagine what that must have been like, because Todd has like the IQ, his IQ is like 7,000. So like imagine growing up with a kid that's as smart as Todd. And how much trouble, smart kids are hard to deal with, right? And my mom certainly knows that. Smart kids are hard to deal with. I mean, that's hard. But I began to think, as hard as that would be, to be Quentin's mom, Nick's mom, Todd's mom, and the blessing of being my mom, that would have to be great. I began to think about all of that really pale in comparison to this. Can you imagine being Jesus' mom? Right? Jesus' mom. I mean, think about that. Like, you would think it'd be easy, right? Every mom would want to be Jesus' mom. I mean, perfect Jesus. I mean, everybody would want to be perfect Jesus' mom, right? Except for those moments where you realize, I am mom to God. Because when nobody else knew that, Mary knew that. mean, before everybody else knew that Jesus was special. And look, I get it. Every mom thinks that their baby is special, right? I mean, every mom does. I mean, even Todd's mom thought he was special, right? I mean, everybody, Nick's mom, Quentin's mom, my mom, everybody thinks their kid is special. But Mary didn't just think Jesus was special. Mary was visited by an angel and told that Jesus was special. And so when the rest of the world just saw a kid running around Nazareth, Mary knew, this is God. You know, and there's a whole song about that, right? You know, Mary, did you know? And the answer is, yes, Mary knew. You know how I knew Mary knew all that stuff? Because she was told by an angel. And when angels tell you stuff, you remember it. It's not like Mary woke up one morning with, you know, like early onset dementia and like forgot who Jesus was. No, when an angel tells you, you know. Like Mary, did you know? Yes, she knew. And so she had the entire, all the time that Jesus was growing up, she knew how special he was. And my favorite mother story in all of Scripture happens in John chapter 2. And it's this really unique story that we kind of see Jesus emerge publicly as somebody different than who everyone was maybe expecting him to be, except for his mom. And so I want to show you this story in John chapter 2. You got to remember, like, you know, John, if you're unfamiliar, John's one of Jesus' disciples. He's one of his first followers. And he's written this historical narrative about the things that most captured his attention while spending time with Jesus. And very early on in this narrative, he mentions this story. This is on the third day. And this is the third day after something else has happened in John chapter 1. They're traveling. After a 3 days journey, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, right? So Mary is invited to this wedding. Now, we don't know a lot of details about this wedding, but I think there's a few things that we can assume. Number one, this is most likely one of the parties, either the bride or the groom, or even possibly both, but at least one of them, their families were somehow probably connected to Jesus and his family. All right, now, we don't know if this is like a relative. We don't know if it's a close friend. It could be a neighbor. But most likely, there's some kind of connection there. They've known each other for some length of time because that's the way weddings work now, and it's the way weddings would have worked then. I mean, you don't just randomly invite people to come to your wedding. And so somehow Jesus and his mom knew the couple or their family that was getting married. And so Mary is on the invite list. And then I think it's really cool what John remembers specifically about this event. It's in the next verse, it says, and Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. By this point, Jesus already kind of gathered together some disciples. He's walking around the area. He's teaching a little bit. He's not really all that much of a public figure at this point. In fact, to most of the people in that area, if they had known Jesus at all, they probably are recognizing him as just another rabbi. And probably, truth be known, they're thinking of him as the crazy guy with the crazy disciples. All right, because you got to understand the context of the day and time we're living in. Rabbis, teachers, if you will, people who went around and their job, for the most part, was to instruct others on the ways of God and the thoughts of God and the principles of God, they would emerge periodically. And they would be judged typically, don't miss this, they would be judged typically by the quality of their followers, not by the quality of their instruction. And so they would look around and, you know, the best rabbis would get the best students. Now, what's different with Jesus is most likely every one of Jesus' disciples, particularly ones who had been at this wedding, would have most likely been rejected by some other rabbi at some other point earlier in their lives. And so when Jesus is seen with these guys who were rejects from someone else, it would have automatically reflected in most people's mind that this is the guy that has the crazy people following. These are the guys with the roughnecks following. I mean, somebody would have probably said at this point, if it was spoken to you, somebody said, hey, have you heard of that Jesus, that Rabbi Jesus? Somebody would have probably said, oh yeah, you're talking about the one that one of his students is Peter? and Peter's brother. I mean, that's, you know Peter. He's that fisherman, pretty rough guy. He's a pretty rough cat. That's the one that, and that would have probably been the way that he would have been known. But what's interesting is that whoever the bride and the groom was, the thing that John remembers is that Jesus was invited. And because Jesus was invited, he was invited. Now, what does that matter to me and you? Well, what I want to do this morning is I just kind of want to go verse by verse. I just want to kind of show you the story and maybe make a few thoughts about what that, how that applies to us. But I think it's important to understand this. There's a reason why Jesus was invited to this wedding. Right? As we begin to think through that, you could say this. Well, Jesus was invited because way back before time started, when it was just God, and you know, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and nothing was made that was not made by him and through him, and all that kind of stuff. You could say in his sovereignty, it was part of the plan for him to be there. And you would be absolutely correct. And the theological reason why Jesus was there was because he was supposed to be there and because God ordained that he would be there. But that doesn't really matter, not really to the story. I would say this, the reason Jesus was there was because, and the reason he was invited to be there was because people liked him. Whoever the bride and groom was, their family just liked him. Because that's who you invite to your wedding, is people that you like. And I think it's important to recognize that because sometimes what happens is people who like Jesus find themselves not liking the people who say they follow Jesus. And I think one of the saddest things in the church today is that across the world, most people don't have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with his followers. And I think what's interesting to this story is the understanding that when we follow Jesus, when we get in line with what Jesus is doing, we become an asset and we become a friend to the community that we live in. Jesus was invited because people liked him. I know this is going to blow some of your worlds away, but he didn't walk around speaking King James English and only talking about God all the time. I recognize in the Jesus videos, that's what we see him as. But what Jesus did was he became a part of his community. And he lived as one of us. And he was liked. And so they invited him to the party. And when they invited him, and you got to get that right, because the wedding in that day and time was not just a wedding. It was not just the I do's. It was not just, you know, it was not just stand up in front of the church stuff. It was a whole big party that lasted several days. And when they decided who they were going to invite, Jesus made the cut. Now, verse 3 says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, this may not seem like a big deal to you, but understand that this is the moment when everything hit the fan at the wedding. Now, I don't know how this happened. I don't know whose fault it was. I don't know if it was a result of their lack of financial capability. But in that day and time, this is what would happen. The most important detail for the wedding was not what time the wedding started. It really wasn't even the guest list. It was the party. And the most important part of the party was to keep people enjoying the party. And a really important part of people enjoying the party was that there would be wine for the wedding. And now I get, some of you are watching, you're like, I don't even want to think about there being alcohol in the Bible. We don't, this is not a conversation about whether or not Jesus condones you drinking alcohol. If you want to have that conversation, have it offline or with somebody else. Not what this morning is about. All I'm saying to you is, culturally speaking, without the wine, the host of the party was about to experience the greatest humiliation of their life. Now, you may be thinking this, watching this and going, yeah, but I mean, he'd have been humiliated because they ran out of wine. Is that really that big of a deal? And probably not to you. And maybe not to somebody who was here at the party. But to the host of the party, for much For many of the people in that culture, that one moment would have had the ability to define them for the rest of their lives. They could have been seen as unprepared. They could have been seen as an inferior person. It would have been the greatest, most humiliating thing for them to run out of wine. And somehow Mary, the mother of Jesus, finds out that they've run out of wine. And I love what happens. And I like to just think, how did that happen? How did it come up? How did that come about? And apparently everybody's enjoying dinner, because that would have been part of the party. Maybe there's music going on. There might have even been dancing. And there's this great big celebration. And somehow in all of the chaos of a party and all the fun that everybody is having, there's at least one person who's not listening to the music. And they're not paying attention to what's at the tables. And they're not listening to the conversations. Because somewhere along the night, they got this message: we're going to run out of wine. And when we do, I'm going to be humiliated. And maybe Mary noticed the look on the person's face. Maybe it was her friend that had invited her to the party. And maybe she knew that friend so well that when she saw the look on her face, she knew something was wrong. And I can just imagine Mary going to her and saying, "What is going on?" And all of a sudden, maybe she begins to weep. And she's like, "You're not going to believe this. We're going to run out of wine. We're going to run out of wine, and I'm going to be humiliated." And one of the greatest parts of this story is what Mary does when she realizes there's a problem. She goes right to Jesus. You see, the question has been asked, "Mary, did you know?" And this is how I know Mary knew. She was told years before by an angel that Jesus was not just another person, but he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And because of that, she knew when there was a problem, she knew who could fix the problem. So she goes to Jesus, she says to Jesus, "Hey, I just want to make you aware of the problem. They have no wine." And if you're listening this morning, my guess is there's a problem in your life. You may not have turned on the webcast today because there was a problem, but we've all got issues. And if you're not experiencing a problem right now, my guess is you just came out of one, or be prepared, there's one coming. I mean, life is a series of issues. It's part of living in a fallen world. And when we find ourselves with problem, our typical tendency is to try to solve everything ourselves. We've been taught as Americans to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We've been told to roll up our sleeves. We've been told to work harder, more diligently, get a grip. And while all of those things, I think, are great mantras for excellent work ethic, when problems hit your life, the greatest thing you can do is find yourself in a place where you have the confidence to just go talk to Jesus about it. I think Mary knew she had no options. More than that, she knew the host had no options. There wasn't a Publix down the street that they could run and get more wine at. That was over. The plans had been made. They ordered too little or couldn't afford enough. Whatever it was, the problem was beyond any ability for them to fix it on their own. And so Mary went to Jesus. And I love what happens when she gets to Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, this sounds very disrespectful. Like, if you're a mom out there and you're watching, like, you probably cringe just a little bit here and that. Like, how dare Jesus call his mother woman, right? There's kids that are watching right now, we're not doing our Zoom video today. We'll resume that next week since it's Mother's Day. But I want to give you, like, Matt's helpful tip for the day. If your mom asks you to do something, do not reply, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Only Jesus can reply that way. Until you're Jesus, you can't reply that way, right? And actually, Jesus wasn't being disrespectful at all. It's just a way that we read that, because our culture is different. That was actually, this term "woman" was actually one of the most respectful, endearing ways that he could reply to his mom. And he's simply looking at her and saying, "What does this have to do with me? Why are you bringing this issue to me?" And I think sometimes Jesus wants us to be honest. And he wants us to be in a place where we acknowledge, I'm bringing this to you because I got nowhere else to bring it. And when he says, my time has not yet come, my hour has not yet come, he's referring to the fact that this is not the time when he's supposed to be going public with his ministry. And there was a schedule and a plan for that. But more importantly, what he's trying to do, I think, is try to get Mary to the place where she has to say, I'm bringing it to you because there's nobody else to bring it to. And if you're in a place where you've got no options, can I say to you, one of the greatest things you can do is get to a place where you can get before the Lord and just say, I'm bringing it to you because I got no other options. Nobody else can handle it. Nobody else can fix it. I'm at the end of myself. I'm reminded of the prodigal son who found himself eating what the pig, gladly willing to eat what the pigs were eating. And one day, Scripture teaches us that the prodigal son, it says, when he came to himself, he decided to go back to his father. Sometimes you and I need to have the subtle reminder that we can't do this on our own. And when we can't fix it, we find ourselves in a place where we say to Jesus, Jesus, they're out of wine, and we've got no other option. And so, you know, what does Jesus do? What happens there? Well, it's very interesting. The very next thing, and this is my favorite thing. Moms who are out there, this is your opportunity. This is my Mother's Day gift to you. It's the mom tip of the day. It's not exactly where we're going with the sermon, but I feel like I should give every mom a gift out there. This is my gift to you. It's the greatest answer you can give to your kids. It's the greatest principle that you can ever teach your kids. Is Jesus looks at Mary and says, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And Mary's response is brilliant. She turns around and she looks at the servants who are sitting around wondering what to do because there's no wine left. And this is what she says. Do whatever he tells you. Just do whatever he tells you. Mary just looks at Jesus and goes, Jesus, they're out of wine. We don't have any options. You're all we got. He says, what has this got to do with me? I have no options. Mary turns around and looks at everybody around and says, hey, I don't know what else to do. I don't know what to tell you. Do whatever he says. And listen, we could probably stop right here. And it'd be a great Sunday if each one of me and you could just understand how great life is if we'll just do whatever he tells us to do. It's amazing how much time we spend trying to come up with sermon series and sermon ideas and illustrations and narratives and Bible studies and Zoom calls and life groups and worship sets and bumper videos and everything else that we can do to try to inspire you to live a life walking in the way of Jesus. That everything is really about this. It's about us trying to say to you, just do whatever he tells you to do. And I think that there's a loaded amount of insight into Mary's instructions to the servant. Number one, it reminds me of this, that Jesus tells us what to do. It means he speaks. And I know there are people who are watching, you're like, man, I've never heard Jesus speak. I've never. If he would just tell me what to do, I would do it. And the fact is, he tells you what to do. The entire book that he leaves for us is instructions of what to do. He said, yeah, but I have a hard time understanding. You have a hard time understanding it because to understand that book requires an interpreter, the Holy Spirit. And most of us aren't willing to give the Holy Spirit enough control of our life in order that when we read Scripture, we hear God's voice through it. We're so programmed to be a fast food generation that we just want God to speak to us in a burning bush like he did to Moses rather than to have a relationship with us that we can hear his voice. And the thing that I would say to you is that Jesus very clearly said, my sheep know my voice. And if you're not hearing the Lord, it's because you're not tuning your ears to his voice. He still speaks, he still has instruction, and he still expects obedience. And the most confident way that we can hear his voice is to be in his word. It's the most reliable source of his speaking. Mary said, just do what he tells you to do. I'd say to you, Mary's instructions are still good. Do what he says to do. Get in his word and hear him speak. The other thing it tells me, he says, do, that's the obedience, what he tells you to do, which means this, that God has a plan for your life. It meant Mary knew he was about to give some instructions that should be obeyed. And I'm saying to you that 2,000 years later, he still has a plan that you need to obey. God's plan is not just for the vocational pastor. God's plan is not just for me and Quentin and Todd and Nick and Tammy and Lynn and Jeff and all the others who make up our staff who are part of some elite group that gets to hear God's voice more clearly than everybody else's. No, no, no. God's voice is for you. And he has a plan for you. He has instructions for you. He wants you to do something. I remember when I was growing up, the thing I heard the most from my grandparents in particular was, God wants to do something special with you, Matt. And I think that was true. Oddly enough, I think that is uniquely true for every person. I'm just thankful I had grandparents that thought that it was just for me, that seared that into my heart to make me inquisitive and interesting in what was the special thing God wanted me to do. So can I pass that along to you? God wants to do something special with you. But you won't know what that is until you begin to listen for his voice. And he speaks through his word and his people and circumstances to help guide you into what he wants you to do. And if you can't slow down enough to listen, you just might miss out on one of the greatest stories ever written. You see, I began to think, what happens if these guys ignore this? What happens if they just went, look, we're just out of wine, and there ain't nothing this guy can do, and we ain't going to do what he tells us to do? Well, one of the greatest stories ever told, we'd never know. I mean, Jesus was more than willing to do something great. In fact, what we find out in the story that he does is he tells them to go get 6 large pots and fill them up with water. And you know what the servants are thinking. They're going to know the difference between water and wine, Jesus. They're going to know the difference. And he says, go fill it up with water. And then he tells them to begin to dip the water out and go and serve the wine. And they do. And the water is turned miraculously into wine, and not just into any wine, but the best wine. In fact, as the host of the party begins to drink it, he gathers the attention of everybody and he looks at the family who planned the party and he says this. He says, you know, most people serve the good wine first, and then later they serve the cheap wine. And the reason for that is, for all of you people out there who's like, Jesus didn't turn this into real wine, this was all grape juice. Here's the problem with that. There's not varying degrees of grape juice. Okay, grape juice is grape juice. He made good wine. And the reason that was so spectacular is that what people would do is they would serve their great wine while people were sober. And then as they began to not be so sober, they would serve the very poor wine, and those unsober people didn't care. Instead, Jesus made great wine, so much that it got the attention of the people there. And they said, you've done something very different. And here's what I'd say to you. Don't get caught up. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to get emails. You can go ahead and send them. Don't send them to everybody on staff. Just go ahead and send them to mbrooks@discoverlifepoint.com. Just go ahead and do that. I'll sift through them all. Matt, you're condoning drinking. I don't drink. I don't condone it. That's not just a conversation. Don't miss that. Don't miss what God wants to say because you've got some issue, because you refuse to hear what God wants you. Here's what I'd say to you. When you'll do what Jesus tells you to do, you'll be a part of something that's done so well that it captures the attention of the people whose attention needs to be captured. They look around and go, this is remarkable. This is incredible. And in fact, the results ends up being something incredible. It says, when the master, you've read that, you've kept the good wine, I just told you about all that. Here's what ends up happening because of that. The thing that we find out is that Jesus cares about the things that you care about. Now, don't miss this, because this is so good. Like, some of you out there feel like that your issues and your problems are so small that it really shouldn't matter to God. At the end of the day, it would have been one humiliated family at one wedding that none of us would have ever known about. And yet Jesus still cared. You know why Jesus cared at that wedding? Because it mattered to them, it mattered to him. And if it matters to you, it matters to him. And what ends up happening after that, and I love where this goes, is it says this, that this was the first of his signs, first miracle that Jesus did. And he did it at Cana in Galilee, and it manifested his glory. Now watch this. And his disciples believed in him. There were people, these guys were following him because they were intrigued by him. They were interested in him. They were available to him. But when he did this, they began to transition and they began to believe in him. They began to place their confidence in him. And the thing that I would like to ask you this morning, those of you who are watching, what will it take for you to believe? What will it take for you to believe? If some of you are watching, you go, man, I've made that decision a long time. Some of you go, I made that decision a long time ago. I made that decision in Bible school. Some of you are watching, and maybe you're just watching alongside your family. They're watching, and you're just kind of stuck because there's nothing else on TV. There's no Sunday afternoon sports, so you're like, eh, this LifePoint thing seems like the next best option. Let me ask you something. What is it going to take for you to believe? Maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus at all. What's it going to take for you to believe? What if I was to tell you that he cared so much about the things you cared about that he was willing to go to a cross and die for your greatest need? That he was willing to go and place his life on the line for your life? Maybe you would say this. Maybe you'd say, now, if somebody was willing to do that for me, I'd be willing to give them a look. Well, this is what I would challenge you to do if that's you. I'd challenge you to look a little bit deeper into Jesus. I think what you'll find is reasonable evidence of a guy who loved you so much, he would die in your place and then rise from the dead to leave no question or doubt that who he is who he said he was. Now, for everybody who's watching this and you're like, well, Matt, I already believe. Well, let me ask you this. What will it take for you to follow? See, I think that's a little bit different. I think we live in a day and time where we like to think about what we do with Jesus on Sunday and what we do with Jesus when it's worship time and what we're going to do with Jesus at our life group. But I'm asking you this, what will it take for you to follow him? Because here's what happened. When these guys saw what Jesus did, they left everything that they had. And at that, from that moment on, we don't see perfection, but we see pursuit. We see them putting all their eggs in the Jesus basket. And this is my question. What would it take for you to take a week and just go, you know what? I want to do what you say to do. So I want to know what you say to do. And for you to begin to dig in to the story of Jesus and to the principles of Jesus and to what it means to walk in the way of Jesus and begin to ask this question, what do you want me to do, Jesus? For some of you, he may just want you to be an example of his grace and his love at the place you work. He may want you to be the father or the mother that raises kids to do what Jesus says them to do in your home. There may be a husband out there, he wants you to be the kind of husband that would love his wife like Christ loves the church. Or there may be a wife out there who what he wants you to do is to love your husband as unto the Lord and submit to him as unto the Lord. Or maybe he's calling you to ministry. Maybe it's vocational ministry. Maybe he's calling you to step out of your comfort zone where you're at and take a totally different career path. Maybe he wants you to start a new ministry. I was talking to one of our elders just this past week who feels like God has compelled him to start a brand new ministry that I cannot wait for you to hear about. And in spite of the fact of God's calling, there is still fear to the implementation. Maybe you know God's calling you to something, but you're still at that place where there's still some fear and some unknown. And here's my question. What will it take for you to follow? For you to get to the point where you say this, I'm just going to do whatever he tells me to do. I think everybody wants a great life. I'll close with this. I think everybody wants a great life. I think the American dream is built upon the assumption The thing that would make us the happiest is to be able to make of ourselves whatever we want ourselves to be. I think it's this idea that if you want to put all of your energy toward making millions or billions or trillions of dollars, you've got the freedom to do that in America. If that's what makes you happy, do it. The beauty of America is if I want to go fish, I have the freedom to go fish. If I want to go hunt, if I want to do gymnastics, I can do really what I want to do. And there's this, I think it's an ideal that gains lots of popularity because we all want to live a great life. And we have an idea of what this great life looks like. The interesting thing is that most of the things that we pursue are moving targets of satisfaction. When we get them, we realize they weren't nearly as appealing as we thought they were when we were pursuing them. And I began to think about, what's the greatest way to live life? In the times of my life where I experienced the most satisfaction, or when I do what Jesus tells me to do. When I count the cost of obedience and recognize what it will cost me and make the choice to obey because Jesus is greater than the price that it costs me to follow. Now, you say, Matt, that's easy to say, hard to do. I agree. But there's some guys who were at a wedding, and they heard Mary say, just do whatever he tells you to do. And they saw the results of doing what Jesus said. And for the rest of their lives, we see them to the best of their ability doing what Mary said and continue to do whatever Jesus said. Whatever he told them to do, they tried to do it. And today, you and I are sitting in our living rooms listening to the stories of those guys because they did what Jesus told them to do. We're here because of men like Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Matthew, Simon, who took a shot and thought their best way to live life was to do what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice and they obey. I want to challenge you. Listen for his voice and then just do what he tells you to do. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for all that you're doing in this place, for protecting whoever just almost died as they tripped over the room. I thank you that we can have confidence that when we obey you, you always lead us into what's best for us. Thank you for the story from the wedding in Cana that reminds us that whatever you ask us to do is what we ought to be doing. Help us to hear your voice clearly and give us the confidence to trust it wholly. In Jesus' name, amen.